starting to read at the first verse in this chapter, Zechariah chapter 4, and we're going to finish at verse 10. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? They shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. For those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now let us bow together in prayer, as we call upon the Lord's name for his help in the ministry of his word this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for your nearness as thy people have gathered together. We thank thee for the promise of your precious word, which has never failed nor can fail. We thank you that thou hast said, I will never leave thee and never forsake thee. We come to thee this day in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. We pray that we might know the power of his precious blood, cleansing and purging our hearts and making us a fit vessel to receive the Spirit of God to minister the word today. Prepare this heart by the anointing of thy Spirit. Grant that as it happened in days of old, so the Spirit of God will fall upon those that hear the word. Answer our prayers this day. Help us to be satisfied in Christ. And we pray that he today might see of the travail of his own soul and be satisfied in the work of grace that he does in us. Answer our prayers, Lord, and give us thy help, because we're needy and powerless without thee. Fulfill your own promise this day. Speak, help, bless, and strengthen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to turn back to this portion which we have opened before us. I want you to think this morning of the well-known and oft-repeated words of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This wonderful Old Testament prophecy was addressed through Zechariah to Zerubbabel, the prince and leader of the Jews, under whom the first company of the exiles, about 50,000 people, returned from Babylon. It was the purpose of those people upon returning not only to reconstruct the walls of Jerusalem and re-establish an ordered civil life, but also to see a revival of true religion. And that is well illustrated in the efforts that the people together made in the building of the second temple. The foundations of that holy house were laid with great rejoicing, and the people had wonderful high hopes that the work of God would be speedily accomplished. And turning to the prophecy or the book of Ezra, we read these words, that when they laid the foundation of the temple, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together in chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And yet, for the onward and forward progress of that work begun, the Jews faced enormous difficulties and problems. The littleness of their resources, the opposition of the enemies nearby, the weakness of their leaders, all combined to hinder the building program. And so the hearts of the men and women of Judah were discouraged. Their hands were weakened in the work, and the work of the house of God ceased. Even the prophet Zechariah felt and shared in the prevailing despondency of the age, and was depressed at the failure of the Lord's witnesses and the work for the Lord's name. Here he is, a man of God, yet weak, terribly weak, brought as a representative of the people to an end of himself, realizing at the same time, as the Lord speaks to the heavenly messenger, that the work was neither his nor the people's, and taught of God in this chapter that all would be well if they trusted in him. In the vision that is recorded here of the golden candlestick, the prophet receives a tremendous encouragement and inspiration. That candlestick has seven lamps on the tops of the seven branches, all connected with a central stem to a bowl above by a golden pipe, and on the right and on the left sides are these two olive trees which give an unfailing supply of oil to the central bowl which feed the lamps. And so he is brought to learn by divine inspiration that the work was not his nor the people's, but that because it was God's, it could go on, and it would go on as they lay their whole dependence upon him. And as well as that, he has promised a tremendous help to all those that are involved in the work with him, the help of God, the Holy Ghost, which would enable them to put their shoulder to the work and their hand to the task before them, would enable them to complete their project for the Lord's sake, and would enable them in the end to see the house of worship raised to the glory of his name, the place where the presence of God and his revival power would be made known. And when the prophet is asking what is the meaning of the vision, the angel that is sent to talk to him from heaven gives this answer, which is often repeated by us in our prayers, and a text that is so very well known. "What does all this mean?" says Zechariah the prophet. And the angel says, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And folks, just as the prophet in this chapter was raised from sleep, was wakened up from a deep slumber to see the vision, so in these hard times it is the same for us. When in many areas there seems to be no great headway being made, when in other places it seems like the work of God has come almost to a grinding halt, we this day, by the grace of God, need to be quickened into a spiritual consciousness. We need at this moment in which we gather in the house of God at the beginning of this day of meetings, to be raised from our spiritual slumber to hear the word of God for our own encouragement. And surely there is no greater encouragement than this, the encouragement that Zechariah the prophet himself received, the encouragement of knowing that God is the same yesterday and today and forever, of understanding that God is still a sovereign upon his throne. And when we feel, and when we think, we can go no further on in the cause that we have set our hands to, the Almighty comes in to help us and to strengthen us in our work and to enable us to do what He has helped us, what He will help us to do, and what He has called us to do. And this wonderful promise which was given to Zechariah to pass on to Zerubbabel and the people actually came to pass and was fulfilled. And that's why we read in Ezra 6 that the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished the work. And my friend, God can still bless in the very same way. His house can be established. The work of grace can and will go on in the hearts of His people. And yet to such a degree that He will send revival power and revival blessing. The secret of it all? Well, it's not the wisdom of man. It's not the cleverness of the prophet in Judah's case, or the skill of the civil or religious leaders at this particular part of Israel's history. The secret and the source of the blessing was no less a person than God the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, He says, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I believe that for us, for Ulster, certainly for England and for Scotland and for Wales, and indeed for any other part of the work of God over this wide world in which we live, this is always the secret of the blessing. This is always the secret of the forward movement of God's kingdom. This is always the secret of revival, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I want you to see as you look at this passage, first of all, a symbol of the church's purpose. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of those who in every age have been called by God's irresistible grace to faith in Jesus Christ. And very often they're represented in Scripture under one figure or another. But here in this prophecy, they're represented under that familiar figure of a candlestick. This carries us forward in our thinking to the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus is seen to walk in and among and in the midst of the churches. And Revelation tells us the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The candlestick is golden. A wonderful encouragement to us when we recognize the value of that statement, which tells us that we, as those that are redeemed by the blood of Christ, are so very precious to Him. This gold also speaks of brightness, speaks of purity, it speaks of splendor and of glory. It is a fitting symbol or emblem of the church's consistent testimony. Gold denotes durability. It's gold which is an indestructible metal. Lead can be melted until wasted away, but gold, expose it to whatever strength of heat you will, it retains its weight and it loses nothing by alloy and it escapes entirely uninjured. So the church of Jesus Christ will, by the grace of God and will by the effusion of the Holy Ghost, remain to the end. And yet this golden candlestick represents primarily in the vision of Zechariah the function of the church. And of course, very simply explained, the function of the candlestick was to give light. And that is the reason why God has saved us and called us by grace into His gospel. It is in order that, having our hearts enlightened by the power of the gospel, we might share with our words and by our behavior with others the wonderful knowledge and our experience in our own hearts and lives of the life-transforming power of the love of God. We are light bearers. We carry the light of God in our hearts wherever we go. God expects us to carry it with us and to let our light so shine before men. But we recognize also in the Holy Scriptures that light is a symbol frequently associated with our Lord Jesus Himself. His holiness, His mission, to deliver men from spiritual ignorance, that mission which was large and broad. God is light, says John, and in Him is no darkness at all. Tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ in His first epistle that there is no unrighteousness in Him. The character of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is all light and purity. John 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Luke 1 says that he came to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. Luke 2 says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And what of our Lord's own personal testimony in John's Gospel? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now this light is a light which is reflected through his people. And the light of the candlestick is a perfect illustration of the Christian's calling to witness for Christ's glory and grace. You remember what our Lord said of John the Baptist, whose ministry prepared the way for his own? He was a burning and a shining light. What does he say of his own people in 1 Thessalonians? Ye are all the children of light. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, now are ye light in the Lord. Christ says in his great sermon in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And of course there will never be blessing in the church of Jesus Christ, and there will never be a visitation of God in revival power unless the light of the gospel shines through his people. I don't believe for one minute that God would have his redeemed ones hide their light. It is our bounden duty after Calvary, in light of the cross and the resurrection and the occupied throne in heaven, it is our business to communicate the truth of God to this generation, to share the doctrine and the ordinances of the gospel by our character and by our behavior, to show forth the praises, says the apostle, of him who has called us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. God says of his truth, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He says again, the entrance of thy word give light. It gives understanding to the simple. So folks, it is our business, as always, to speak the truth as it is in Jesus. To tell men and women, the Lord is my light and my salvation. To remember that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the beautiful face of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 reminds us of our business to conduct ourselves right and the manner in which we are to share the truth with others. It tells us, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom also ye shine as lights in the world. And folks, there is nothing more magnetic to the unregenerate, nothing more attractive, we should put it like this, as God blesses our testimony, than a living witness, than true biblical holiness. Christian character is light. It is the only light that the unregenerate world sees. And God has called us to shine this light, the light of holiness. Not of holiness which is a mere cosmetic thing, something which goes no deeper than the surface, something which is only concerned with the mere externals of religion, or following the vain traditions of men. That is the most dull and unattractive thing. But true biblical light, emanating from Jesus, coming into the soul of his people, received by believing prayer and faith, that brightens up the life. That makes a difference. That causes us to fulfill our purpose in this world. There was an atheist who once spent days with a saintly Archbishop Fenelon of France, and he said this, if I stay here much longer, I may become a Christian in spite of myself. The Archbishop used no word of controversy, no word of persuasion, but the quiet, convincing argument of a holy life was the thing that led to the remark. Here is the symbol of the church's purpose. God has called us to shine as lights in the world. Let those of us that profess the name of Christ see to it that by God's grace and for Christ's sake, we maintain our character and our reputation as Christians and our profession for Jesus. It is a dark age. It is getting darker. Darkness covers the earth. Gross darkness to people. Spiritual ignorance pervades every level of society, from the highest to the lowest. Millions are in confusion. Men and women wander and are lost for lack of guidance and help. And while we might choose to blame the great religious apostasy of the day, we have to be challenged by this question this morning. What are we doing? Have we taken our stand outside the camp of corruption? What are we doing as individuals to shine the light of the gospel? What are we doing as a church to shine the light of the gospel? Are we sending out God's light and truth? At least in Zechariah's vision there was a candlestick, and so there was the opportunity to shine. And yet, alas, in many parts of Britain, the British Isles, there is little if no light. Pulpits are emptying, sheep are being left without a shepherd. Soon those sheep will be scattered abroad to the four winds. Doors of opportunity will be closed, and to our shame, God may remove the candlestick altogether. Local testimonies could be finished, or perhaps, to our shame again, he will take the candlestick from us, and deliverance will arise from another quarter, and opportunities will be given to others. Brethren and sisters in Christ, if ever there was a day in which we need to shine in our living and in our churches and in our mission as a denomination, it is this day. Let us not grow weary in the work of love, the hymn writer says. Send the light. Send the light. The second thing I want you to think about is the secret of the church's power. As you keep to the symbolism of the passage, you'll see how carefully it was that the lamps and the candlestick were caused to burn. It was because they were fed with a supply of oil which lay in the bowl and the candlestick, from which ran 7 pipes, 1 to each of those 7 lamps. And the oil itself wasn't supplied by any natural or artificial means. It flowed spontaneously from a living source. That speaks to us today very clearly and definitely of divine grace and of the Holy Ghost. Haven't we that illustrated in the case of David, that when he was anointed with oil to become the replacement for King Saul, the Bible says that after that the Spirit of God came upon him from that day forward. And so the Christian fulfills the divine calling to be a witness through the communication of God the Holy Ghost to him. The golden bowl and the candlestick was a reservoir for the oil which filled the light. And so in Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, all fullness dwells. It is Jesus Christ from whom we draw our grace to live and our power to shine. It is Jesus Christ is the one who himself conveys the divine power to us. A power and a spirit which is undiminished and without need of replenishing, but one which we need ourselves day and daily. One commentator puts it, the fullness of the Holy Ghost is at the high water mark in Jesus, and it is from him that the Spirit comes, is drawn, is effused to the church. Notice too in this vision the reference to the 2 olive trees. The oil was not pressed from them. It was not poured into the bowl by the help from man. This clearly represents something that's divine. Some people have suggested that those trees stand for the civil and religious authorities which were ordained by God to carry out his will, to order, to guide, to extend, and to purify his kingdom amongst men. And yet we remember that those offices, the kingly and priestly offices, are united in Christ. It is Christ as our priest-king, therefore, our mediator-king, from whom God the Holy Ghost comes to us. Do you remember what he said before he died? He said, it is expedient that I go away, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. And you remember that when Pentecost came and the mockers were scorning what was happening, Peter declared to those that mocked, he said, God hath raised up Christ, and being by the high hand or right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So folks, Christian testimony is empowered by God the Holy Ghost, who is conveyed to us directly through Jesus Christ. And the believer thrives, and our witness progresses, and we're made effective, and sinners are, as a result, are converted to the Savior, not by might nor by power, but as he says through Christ, by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And if we're ever going to see the halcyon days of revival return, or come again to this province or any other part of these islands, let us therefore be done with lesser things, with dependence upon ourselves and our own wisdom and our own skill and our own church machinery. The source of spiritual power is not might, man's might, man's skill, man's wisdom, man's projects, man's abilities, or anything to do with us. It is entirely God the Holy Ghost. We could think today of the might and power of armies, the might and power of wealth, the might and power of human resources. When we think about human might, we think about numbers, organization, method, courage, physical force, which go to make up a great army. But spiritual blessing can't come by any of those. The kingdom of God is not advanced in the hearts of men simply because we have silver or gold, because our congregations are large, or on the basis of our zeal, or because we feel in ourselves ever so wise and prudent. Our might is nothing apart from God. It is a most feeble and hopeless thing. And all that we ever accomplish in our own strength will fade away in course of time and may even be dashed to pieces in a moment. The great Napoleon once boasted, God is on the side of the big battalions. But he died a defeated prisoner and an exile. What about the early church? What a difference. The early church didn't bear arms, didn't have carnal weapons to conduct its campaign. It had nothing of the might or power of armies. It had no arms. It was few in number. But look at what the early church accomplished. Lives changed, homes changed, cities, towns, and societies in Israel, Asia Minor, and Europe wonderfully transformed through the church's witness. She was so successful that even her worst enemies had to declare in frustration, look at what these men have done. They have turned the world upside down. How was it done? The answer's here. Not by might, nor by power. By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And thank God, I believe, and I trust we all believe, that with the Holy Ghost there is abundant power. My Bible tells me there is no power but of God. It tells me again, I have heard God speak once, yea twice. Power belongeth unto him. The times and seasons, the Bible says, he has put in his own power. Our blessed Christ, it tells us, is exalted above all principality and power. The Spirit himself is called the Spirit of power. And everywhere we read of him, he's moving in power. When God would prepare the old world for reorder, the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the deep. And then light came, and there was power. The thing revived. His power garnished the heavens. His power has made us. His power was the thing that produced the very humanity of Jesus Christ. His power was the very thing in which Christ conducted his own ministry in this earth. In the days of his humiliation, it was by the Holy Ghost that Jesus Christ, Acts tells us, went about doing good. God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he went about doing good. It was by his power that therefore the disciples did their work, and it is by his power alone, God the Holy Ghost, that revival comes to us, and God helps us to burn as a living, vital witness in this world. Douglas Brown, who was a great revivalist in Lowestoft in 1921, said the following in his book on revival addresses. During recent years, there has been a slackening in regard to the sovereign authority of the Holy Spirit in church life and practice. In many places, the Holy Spirit has become a junior partner. In other churches, he is little more than the chief clerk. In some churches, he has no larger status than that of an occasional help. Indeed, in many of our enterprises, he's only called in at the last moment to help to bring to a successful issue plans in the arrangement of which he has had little or nothing to do. Timely words even for our own day. We need him. Only by the Spirit of God can we have power and blessing. Let me add this before I finish. He does not work in power amongst the people of God apart from the blood of Jesus. Not apart from the blood of Jesus. In his book, On the Road to Revival in Rwanda, the Anglican missionary Stanley Smith said, "From the very beginning of this revival, the heart and centre of the message was the cross and the power of the blood of Jesus. It is an ever-deepening understanding of these truths that saved the movement in Rwanda from many of the extravagancies of doctrine and practice which so often mar other revivals." Here's the secret of our power, brethren. It's God the Holy Ghost. Finally and quickly, we have the success of the church's program. Its success recorded in verse 7. Yes, there was obstacles to be overcome. And the Lord does not minimize the obstacles that face us either. And yet, just as the Lord, in the natural order of things, when he sent the flood which destroyed the old world, overturned the mountains, God can level and overturn every problem that we face in this present age, everything that impedes our progress and would cause the work of Christ to be hindered or to come to a halt. Every mountain, the Bible tells us, and hill shall be made low, and the crooked be made straight, and the rough places straight. What did our blessed Lord say to his disciples to encourage them and strengthen their confidence? He said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove." Got any mountains, bridges you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. "Who art thou?" he says, "O great mountain, you're going to become a plain," verse 7. "And he shall bring forth a headstone with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." Zerubbabel would see the temple completed. The crowning stone would be laid in the building amidst the mighty hosannas of the worshippers. And God effected that. God had procured the edict of Cyrus. He touched the hearts of the kings Darius and Artaxerxes. You read in Ezra chapter 6 of how God changed things from the top right throughout society in Judah, and the work of God was finished and complete. And so it is with every genuine work of God. It will be finished. It will be complete. Revival will come. God himself has told us, "As I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory." May he fill our hearts and lives with it. May he fill our churches with it. May he fill this nation with it. May he fill this world with it. And may he prepare us for that work and for the coming of our Savior in power and great glory. God bless you all. Thank you for listening.